Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. So excited for you guys to be here today. Today we're breaking the script, mixing things up by doing a live Q&A. And so the number is on the screen. And the way that this works is if you ask questions, you get a sermon. If you don't ask questions, there's no sermon. So it's all on your shoulders. We have zero prefabricated questions. We have zero questions in the queue. I have no idea what's coming my way. It is 100% on your shoulders. And with saying that, I want to make sure that you guys know, I don't have time because I have no idea what you're going to ask. There's no prep time in your questions. And so one thing that I ask is that you give me a little bit of grace. These are questions coming off the cuff. They're the best of my ability. I may say a lot. I may not know the answer. I may point you to another resource. I may give an answer that you disagree with. And one of the things that we say often at Next Level is that we can disagree and still be friends. This is not a time where I've had a chance to think thoroughly through every question and I can answer it exhaustively. I'm trying to quickly go through as many questions as I can. So you may hear something and say, that rubs me the wrong way. That's okay. We can disagree and we can still be friends. But text in your questions, anything that you're thinking about, God, church, the Bible. And while I'm trying to stall for you to put in questions, I'd like to point to this card. This card is in your seat, at least it should be. And this is a card representing our brand new series. And here's what I'd like to ask you to do. At the very minimum, take this card with you and put it on your refrigerator to remind you of the dates and the things that are on the back of this card. That's the minimum. If you really want to go above and beyond, if you want to go to the next level, take this card with you and invite someone to come with you next week. Give this card to them. Next week, we are starting a brand new series entitled The Functional Family. And here's something that everyone has in common. Family. Whether a person is unchurched or they are a Jesus follower, everyone has a family. And we're going to look at some practical ways to have healthy families. It's going to be an incredibly practical series. And so find someone that you know has a family or wants a family and invite them to come along. We're going to all learn together. And there's some fun things on the back that we're doing as a part of this series that you're going to want to make sure you take advantage of. One of those is February 16th. We are having our first ever cereal bar. And so we are having a bunch of sugary good cereals. We might throw in a couple healthy ones, but we're going to have all the good stuff out there in the cereal bar. And so that will be a part of our services. So come prepared on February 16th. On February 23rd, there's a special surprise for our kids. And so if you have a kid that's back in the environment, you want to make sure that they come on February 23rd. And March 7th, we're going offsite. We are attending a Norfolk Admirals game, and we'll have a section reserved for us, for our church. So it's a chance for our church family to hang out, but also invite your family. It's a chance for us to hang out outside of church. So those are some optional ways to get plugged in during this series on family. Well, hopefully that's bought enough time to get some questions in. But before I dive into them, I would love to just say a word of prayer and ask for God's wisdom. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and we just ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts. And God, I ask that you would give me the wisdom to know what to say and the wisdom to know when to be quiet. I ask, God, that you would just speak. I don't have all the answers, but you do. And so we just ask that this would be an experience where we could get to know you more. And we just thank you for what you're going to do. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's dive into some questions. First one, how did the name Next Level Church come to be? So let me just be completely vulnerable with you. I wish I had a better story. I wish I had this amazing story, like I could point to this scripture verse where God spoke to me and said, when you plant a church, call it Next Level Church, and here's the verse to point to. I wish I had this amazing story, but here is just the honest, raw truth of how the name came about. It's actually 8 years ago to this day on Super Bowl Sunday, February 2nd, 8 years ago, was my last day serving on staff at a different church. And on February 3rd, I jumped out. It was the scariest thing I've ever been a part of. And I didn't know how to plant a church. And so I contacted a guy, and he said, in order to plant, you need to fill out these documents from the government, and you need to start a bank account. And he gave me this laundry list of things to do. And so in my mind, on February 3rd, 8 years ago, I was going to have about 6 months to a year to plant a church. But in filling out the paperwork, they needed a church name right then and there. So I had no people, I had no money, I had no idea even what this church was going to look like, and I had to come up with a name. And I thought to myself, well, if this name's not good or if I don't like it, then we can change it because, like, no one's a part of this thing, and we can change it at some point. And so I filled out all the official documentation, Next Level Church. I thought it sounded like a cool name. I was like, I don't know any other Next Level churches, and I love the imagery that we're going to be a church that challenges people to go to the next level. We want people to do more. We want people to love God more, love each other more, and to get out and make a difference. And so I wrote it on that document. What I didn't know is that the following week, we had an interest meeting, and I thought the interest meeting was going to be about 15, 20 people that were going to help us start this church, but we had over 90 people RSVP for this interest meeting, and so that many people, I had to commit to the name, and there was no changing it, and so, if you're new to the church, I think it's a really fun, kind of cool God thing that he did. Our very first interest meeting, it was supposed to be at my friend's house, but because we had so many people coming, we had to change the location on the Friday before this meeting. So the meeting was on Sunday night. On Friday, I had to change it because 90-some people can't fit into a house. And so I had visited a church for a church planning meeting at a church called Reservoir Community Church. And I went to their church, and I thought, oh, it's a pretty cool space. Like, it's you know, good size. 90 people could fit in it. And it looks somewhat contemporary on the inside. And so I cold called the pastor. I'd never met him before. And I said, hey, you don't know me, but I'm holding an interest meeting, and I got 90-some people coming. Can I meet at your church? And he was like, yeah, sure, that's no problem. And so the first interest meeting was at Reservoir Community Church. I met the pastor there. That's how we formed a relationship. What I did not know is that a year and a half later, that pastor would give us this building, and this would be our church home. So our very first interest meeting was in this room. And we had no idea that God was going to use those connections or do that. But, yeah, and all that literally took place 8 years ago. I'll never forget it because it was Super Bowl Sunday and February 2nd, 8 years ago. So that's the long, drawn-out version. Let's keep going. What is a good way to allow Jesus into every part of our lives outside of church? Ah, man, I love that question. Thank you, whoever asked that. I think that a great way to let Jesus in every aspect of your life is to remember what the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half of the New Testament, he challenged Christians to do everything for the glory of God. And what we often do is we do things for our own glory. We work at our jobs and we think, I'm doing this for my benefit so that I can make money, so that I can make advancements in the world. We do things, social things. I need to relax, so we do things for ourselves. But according to Paul and according to Scripture, that everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. So one of the issues that I think we often have as Christians is we compartmentalize our faith with the rest of our lives. Being a Christian is not a Sunday thing. It is an everyday thing. So in everything you do, honor Jesus. And when you change your mindset to think through that, you start to bring God into every aspect of your life. Your vacation, it's not about you. It's a chance to represent Jesus and to get some rest and relaxation. Your job, it's not about you. It's a chance for you to represent Jesus at your place of employment. Your family is ultimately a way for you to represent Jesus. So everything you do, if you want to allow Jesus into every area of your life, open him up and change your perspective to say, it's not about me. Every area is about serving him. And watch what that does. It'll change your perspective on who you're serving. Move from serving yourself to serving Jesus and try to focus on that. And I think that'll help. Let's keep going. What are your opinions of age of accountability? Are children, infants, and those with profound learning disabilities excused from having to accept Jesus before entering heaven? Great question. If you're new to the church scene, then maybe you don't know about this age of accountability. You're not familiar with it. The age of accountability came about, based off my understanding and the research that I've done, it came about in more of the medieval times, where the Roman Catholic Church was the church. It was your only option. And there were people who were dying left and right because of plagues. They didn't have the medicines that we have. They didn't have the doctors that we have. And so literally you have whole families being wiped out the face of the earth because of these plagues. And so the Roman Catholic Church, to answer that, came up with this idea of the age of accountability. The age of accountability is that kids are protected from this separation from God. And so it was their way to tell mourning parents, like, yeah, your three-year-old just died, but there's this age of accountability. Your kid is in heaven. Now, today, in modern times, where I wrestle with the age of accountability is that there are zero scriptures that I know of that talk about the age of accountability. It was a man-made thing to help people who were mourning, and I tend to want it to be true. Like, if you were to ask me, is it true? I would say, I hope so. I hope there's an age of accountability, and I hope that every kid that's born is covered with it. But the difficulty is that in Christianity, we believe everybody is separated from God. And so if there was, this is going to, please stick with me on this, okay? Just take a deep breath and stick with me. Don't judge me until I finish this thought, okay? If there was a true age of accountability, the most loving thing we could do is to wipe out human beings under the age of 10, left and right. The most loving thing we could do, if it was guaranteed that you would go to heaven, if you were under the age of 10, the best thing we could do is just wipe them out. It's a guarantee. It's a free ticket. They don't have to know Jesus. They don't have to believe in Jesus. Just wipe them all out. They all end up in heaven, and then the human race ends because we're not reproducing anyone, and then the world ends, and then we're all in heaven, and that's the way things would end. That would be the most loving thing we could do. That's not very loving. That doesn't feel very kind. And ultimately, what I would say is that I hope that there is an age of accountability. I hope. But because Scripture doesn't teach of it, the very best thing that we can do is tell our kids about Jesus and to tell other kids about Jesus. It's the very best thing we could do. And then I trust that God is big enough to handle any kid that doesn't know about Jesus. It's not up for me to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. That's God's decision. So I don't make that form. It's my choice. Then I have to tell as many people about Jesus as possible. So hopefully I didn't lose all of you in that. The pastor just said to kill all the kids. That's not what I was... Understand the heartbeat behind it. If we hold firmly to an age of accountability, that is like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Like, yeah, just as long as you're under a certain age, just do whatever you want, and God will let you into heaven. And that I wrestle with that because that's different than what Scripture teaches. But do I think that God is a loving God and that he cares for those, especially those... There are some who are born that because of the physical difficulties that they have, they will never understand what it means for Jesus to die for their sins. So do I think that Jesus is stone cold and he's like, no, kick you out? No, I don't believe that at all. I think that God loves people, and I think it's up to him. And if he wants to make those exceptions, it's up to him. But I just want to make sure that this is a tension that we live with, that I don't want to just bank on. If you're a kid, 100% ticket. I want to tell kids about Jesus. I want everyone to know about Jesus. I think that's our job. And ultimately, it's God's job to judge. And he does that at the afterlife. And so I put that on him. So hopefully, that confused everybody. Let's keep going. Is there a particular proper way to pray? So I think that this is a bigger question that I think a lot of Christians wrestle with. And I try to say this often because I want to help Christians not wrestle with the Bible and wrestle with things. I want to help Christians really get it. The reason that this is a difficult question is because so many Christians look for the Bible for a specific instruction on how we're supposed to do things. But I think that's misunderstanding how the Bible was written and what the Bible is supposed to do. The Bible is not an instruction manual that tells us how to do everything. The Bible is a book that's comprised of lots of things, some history, some poetry, some commands that say this is what you should do. But ultimately, the whole Bible, what it's trying to do is teach us how to think like God and how to act like God. That is the ultimate role of Scripture, to point us in the right direction of God. And so there are verses that help teach us how to pray. There are verses. But I don't think that those verses are saying you need to follow this prayer verbatim. That's the only way to pray. The heartbeat behind the Scriptures is to help us learn how to engage with God. So is there a wrong way to pray? I would say, yeah, there's some wrong ways. That's why Scripture gives us some guidelines. But is there a right way? I don't think it's a black or white answer. I think we approach God, we look at Scripture, and then we pray. It is not about following a specific prayer or for following something written down. It is about engaging with God. And so some of the best prayers are prayers that are not scripted. They're prayers just off the cuff where you say, God, I'm hurting and I need you. Some of the best prayers are, God, I don't know what to do. Would you give me wisdom? I don't know how to make this decision. Some of the best prayers are when we go off script and we're not praying something someone taught us or praying some written down thing. It's where we just engage with God and we talk to him. Some of those are the best prayers. So here ultimately is what I'm saying. I think that we should use scripture to help us learn how to pray, but I don't think that we have to stick to a specific formula on prayer. I think that we're called just to engage with God, and we do that in prayer. So is there a particular proper way to pray? I would say within reason, yes. All right, let's keep going. How do we know if we are truly saved? How do we know if we are truly saved? Scripture says, Jesus says specifically, that you will know that they are Christians by their fruit of their life. Ultimately, you'll know that they're Christians by the way that they love one another. So I would say that if you're wrestling with, how do I know if I'm truly saved? Well, what has God done inside your heart? If you've asked Jesus, the scripture says that if you confess your sin and believe in Jesus, that you are saved. And so the result of that salvation is that it does something on the inside and it changes us. And so the way that we look back is we look and say, hey, am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I learning to love people more? Am I making a difference? If I am, those are the results of the decision to follow Jesus. But here's where it gets really complicated. Every person in the Bible and every person who's ever said they are a Christian is jacked up and has a lot of issues. So being saved does not mean you're perfect. Being saved means you're in progress to become more like God. And so if you want to know, am I saved, just look back. Okay, when you made the decision to follow Jesus, are you continually, is he changing your heart? Is he moving you closer to him? Then I would say the results, Jesus would say, the results is the fruit. And it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. But the results are the fruit of that. And so how do we know if we're truly saved? Is God working on your heart? Is he changing you? Is he drawing you to himself? That's all part of the fruit of how we can know. Yeah, you know, God is doing something. I am not on my own strength. I am in God's strength. I am becoming more like him. Let's keep going. In Jesus, our sins are forgiven and forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Yet the Bible repeatedly says that we will stand before God and be held accountable, judged for our actions. Can you clarify, please? Great question. Thank you for asking. I don't know. I don't know the full answer because I haven't gotten to the end of the world to find out what Jesus is going to do. And so there are some scriptures that point us, and there's a lot of opinions about those scriptures, but I can't definitively say. Here, I will just tell you my understanding of the scriptures. This is what I understand to be true. God 100% forgives us and does not hold our sin against us. But at the very end of time, once Jesus comes back, there will be a few judgments that people go through. Now, the scripture uses the word judgment, but the scriptures weren't written in English. A better wording for that would be an award ceremony. And this judgment is more like at the end of the Olympics. When you watch, if anyone watched the Olympics, anyone? Okay, four of you? Okay. when you watch the Olympics, they compete and they train. Some people make mistakes. Some people fail miserably. But a few people win. And when they win at the end of the Olympics, they put them on a podium and they put a medal around their neck. And everyone says, yep, they did that. Because of their training, they did that. It's not a judgment of like, these people are prettier than these people or these people have more money. It's based off what they have done, based off their training and everything. They are now awarded the medal. And the understanding that I have heard of this judgment is at the very end of the days, Jesus said he will judge what he's given us. So if he's given us a little, what did we do with that little? And all of our works and everything that we've done will be put through this fire. And on the other end, the stuff that we've done for Jesus will come out, and that will be our reward. And at that moment, it won't be a judgment like, woe is me. It will be like, yep, you know, I put in an effort. I deserve this little trinket. That's good. Or it'll be, wow, man, that dude sold out for Jesus. He lived his whole life for Jesus. Yes, he should get that big crown or that big medal. Yes, he should get that. I'm not jealous of that. I'm not envious of that. He allowed Jesus to change his life. So it's going to be more, from my understanding, of like an award ceremony than this, oh my gosh, look at every bad thing I've ever done. But there are two judgments. There's the first judgment of, did you know Jesus? And then there's the second judgment of, if you're a Christian, what did you do with what God gave you? And that second judgment is more, in my understanding, an award ceremony like they would have in the Olympics. So, yeah, let's keep going. I'm getting a lot of blank stares. If you hear something that sounds decent, feel free to put your hands together and you can clap. Or if you hate it all, that's fine too. How can I help my kids understand generosity while I simultaneously drive by the homeless person begging on the corner? They don't understand why we're not helping him. Yeah, that's a good question. So here's a very practical way. If you want to make sure that what you're helping is actually making a difference, align yourself with an organization that is actually making a difference. And this is a great opportunity for you. In the month of January, and then again in the month of February, we are partnering with Port to help the homeless and provide shelter for the homeless. So if you want to model for your kids, bring them to be a part of this. And if I think there's an age limit, so there's certain things your kids can't do. But my kids have been a part. When we've dropped off food for Port, they've seen, like, Mom and Dad, we're sacrificing by giving this food for Port. They've been there to help set up. There's been times when we had to set up chairs, and we brought them even when they were really little. They came in and they, why are we setting up these chairs? Well, we got to move all the chairs out because the homeless are sleeping here. So allow them to be a part of it, because helping those in need is so much more than giving a handout. And so let them be a part of that. Let them see your generosity in practical ways. And then you can sleep better at night because you can say, what I did actually made a difference. I don't know what they do with the money if I just hand it out. But when I go and I help an organization like Thrive or like Port or Help, when I help one of those organizations, I can trust that my generosity is literally making a difference. And bring your kids along to see that so they know. Next question. What does the Bible have to say about wokeness? All right. And politically correct lines of thinking. Does the church have a role in the argument, or is there a better reason to deflect and stay silent? So different personalities are going to interpret this different. I don't think there is an absolute black or white answer to this question. And so all I can tell you is how I try to live life. If God leads you a different way, do it a different way and go with God and live under that conviction. I can't tell you how to respond to this. I'll just tell you what I do. I personally believe that God is big enough to fight his own battles. And I don't feel like it is my job to defend God or to defend God's standards. It is my job to live for Jesus. And what I think is a much better argument is the way that I treat people than what I say about people or say about certain situations. And so, yeah. Scripture will offend every single person that reads it. Scripture is not worried about our American ideas. It's not worried about our politics. Scripture literally will step on everyone's, it'll step on everyone's toes. And Paul specifically talks about that we are to be about other people, that he says specifically to the Jew, become a Jew, to the Greek, become a Greek, to those that don't believe, become like one of them. It's this idea that in order to win people, we've got to love people and come to where they're at. And so I try my best to not get into big debates online. Is there a place for it? Sure. And maybe you're better at it than I am. And so if you are, go for it. But at the end of the day, here's what I would challenge every Christian to look at. Look at the results of what you're doing. If your results are leading people to love Jesus more and to love one another more, then keep doing what you're doing. But if what you're doing is not leading people to love Jesus more and love people more, then you got to change what you're doing. And I have yet to find anyone that fell more in love with Jesus because of an online argument. And so what I try to do, it doesn't mean that we don't have standards, but what I try to do is when I share about something, I want to share about what I'm for and not just share about what I'm against. So instead of railing against another group, this group's so stupid, they're idiots, they don't know what they're doing, instead of railing against someone else, I just want to share, this is what we're doing. We're for being generous. So how are we being generous? We're combining our efforts with poor, and we're going out and giving homes for the homeless. We're housing the homeless, and we're feeding the homeless. I'm about that, so I'm going to share that. Now, someone might push back on that, and that's fine if they do, but I'm not telling them how to live their life. I'm just sharing what I'm trying to do. And there are lots of controversial subjects out there. Last year, one of our Make a Difference projects was to help moms to make a decision if they have an unwanted pregnancy. And that's a controversial subject. Anytime you mention the word abortion, lines are drawn, people freak out. And so we didn't tell anyone, this is how you should live your life. We just told people, this is what we're doing. We're partnering with an organization that gives moms a choice if they want one. And they're helping love moms. And if a mom says she wants to still have an abortion, the organization we partnered with doesn't judge them, doesn't kick them out, still loves them through that. This is what we're for. We are for helping people, even if people don't agree with what we're doing. And so from my stance, from my understanding, what does the Bible say about wokeness? Ultimately, it says put other people ahead of yourself. And so ultimately, should we be woke? Sure, wake up. That's a great idea. Everyone, let's be woke. But ultimately, it's not about drawing lines. It's about learning how to love one another. But I get it. It's hard. It's hard, especially in days of social media. It's really hard. People get offended by everything, and it's just difficult. And so, I try my best to share about what I'm going to be for and what I'm trying to do that's good. And if someone doesn't get that, I say, I understand. I wasn't trying to offend you, but this is what I'm doing to make a difference. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm just telling you what I'm trying to do. All right, let's keep going. Feel like I'm slipping away from God and my marriage. How do I get things back in perspective? Great. Thank you for being vulnerable and sharing that question. Relationships are tough. And I want to make sure everyone hears this. No marriage is perfect and no marriage is easy. No marriage is. Every marriage is difficult and it brings complexities with it. So there is no easy, quick answer. There's no easy, quick fix. But for a general rule of thumb, what I would say to you is go back to the things you did at the very beginning. What happens in relationships is when we first get into a relationship, we pour all the goodness into that relationship. If we're normally late everywhere on that first date, we're not late. If we're normally a person who interrupts on that first date, we don't interrupt. If we're normally a person that doesn't give encouragement on that first date, we give encouragement. When we first meet someone, we give them the best version of ourselves. But then something happens. Around about the 2-year mark, we start taking people for granted. And we say, they're not going to leave me, so now I don't need to meet their needs anymore. And if you want to fix a marriage, and some marriages are way too complex to fix. Some people have gone too far. But if you want to fix a marriage, here is my general rule of thumb. Go back to do what you did at the very beginning. If you were romantic at the beginning, be romantic. If you were attentive to her needs, become attentive to her needs. Pour over her. Show her, look, this isn't a quick fix. This is something I'm committed to do. I'm committed. And if you're here and you are a Christian man, you are called to love your wife like Christ loves the church. And so how did Christ love the church? He died on a cross for the church. And so if you're here today and you are a husband, it is about loving your wife, not the way you want to be loved, but the way she is wired to be loved. So go back to the beginning and return and just pour over her. Show her she's important. Care about her. And at the end of the day, here's something that's so difficult. You can't force someone to love you. And so I don't know what's going on in your relationship, whoever asked this, but if you try everything and she still says, I'm done, you may have to let her go because you can't force someone to love. But here's what you can do. You can love people no matter how they respond to your love. And here's what I've seen. When people are consistent with love, people have a tendency to change their opinions. I literally met with a friend of mine who told me that his marriage was over and he was so bitter and he was so angry. And my advice to him was, I said, please don't make this worse. The way that you treat her right now is going to leave a memory to her. So I know you feel like she's evil, and I know you feel like she's done wrong, and I know you guys are fighting about alimony and all that kind of stuff, but please treat her like Jesus treats you, because you never know what's going to happen in a year from now or 6 years from now. And if you mistreat her right now in this moment, that's what she's going to remember. And so he took my advice. And about 2 years later, I was shocked to see their announcement of them getting remarried. Shocked. I was like, I did not see this one coming. All that to say, there's a scripture that actually supports this. I believe it's Revelation. Google it. It'll help you find the Bible verse. But there's a verse that says, return to your first love. Return to the things that you once did. So it's the same thing with Jesus. At the closest you felt to Jesus, what were you doing? Go back to that. At the closest you were to your spouse, go back to that. Whatever you were doing, go back to that. And do it over and over and over again. And watch what God does. Even if she doesn't return your love, go back to it and keep loving her well. Let's keep going. We have time for a couple more. A friend said they don't tithe to the local church. They only give their money directly to local charities. Is this okay, or is there a big biblical argument against this practice? Great question. Money's not a touchy subject at all in the church. Everyone. So here is the biblical precedence that I understand. In the very early church, Paul talks about how the pastors, specifically those who preach and teach, are worthy of double honor and are worthy of working and being paid for that work, is the idea that he gets. And so I would say that if you are a part of a church and you are benefiting from that church and you are not willing to help fund the mission of the church, I would say that your priorities are in the wrong place. Now, if you're going to a church and you're not benefiting and you don't like it, go find another church that you can benefit and that you can like. But if you're at a church and you're like, yeah, I don't want to give, I'd rather give to other charities, then what you're literally saying is that you're willing to go to like a restaurant and eat from their food and then get up from the table and leave and say, I'm not going to pay for it. I love the service. I love the food. I love that they take care of my kids. I love that they spend money on curriculum. I love that they do all these things, but I'm not going to help fund the mission. If you want to get involved and God's changing your life, then help fund the mission. And that may not be popular for everyone. And here, let me just say this. Not everyone can give financially to the mission. So please hear me. This question is asking, should someone give to another organization instead of their church? And I would say that God's called you. If this organization, if this church is making a difference, or whatever church you go to, if it's changing your life, then you should help fund the mission. My wife and I, we give to Next Level Church because it's our church, and we give to other organizations. We sponsor a child through Compassion. We give regularly to certain organizations that we say this is above and beyond. When God bless us, we love these other organizations and we want to help them. But our first priority is back to our local church because we're part of this, and so we want to make sure it's funded to do what God wants them to do. So thanks for asking really easy questions. I appreciate that. Let's keep going. I think we have time maybe for one more. If the word and sermon should be enough to come to church, then why do they have the worship teams and why are they all a little different? Doesn't that go along with why someone wouldn't want to attend a specific church? I need a little more context on this. I'm not sure I exactly understand. The reason why we have worship as a part of a church is because there is a precedence all throughout Scripture for God's people to come together and to worship. And so there's not a precedence of God's people coming together and just listening to a sermon and leaving. All throughout the Scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New, when God's people get together, they are unified by singing songs to God. And you can't escape that in Scripture. So the reason that we sing, it's not because we've invented, you know, singing. It's not because we just love to sing. The reason we sing is because we literally are linking arms with those throughout history who have joined together to sing praises to God. And so that's why we sing. Another reason that we sing is that it helps remind us that it's not about us. There is something so powerful about standing, even when you have all your problems, even when you've had a tough week. There's something so powerful when you're standing shoulder to shoulder with other people and you're all singing out to Jesus. It just transforms your mind to say, you know what, it's going to be okay. And God hears me and I'm doing this together. And so there's something really powerful for it. So that's why we do worship. It's something that you can't escape. Throughout the Scriptures. All right, I have time. I said last one, but this next one's short, so I'll answer it really quickly. Let's do one more. Does Next Level have communion? Yes, it's coming up in February. Stay tuned. We try to do communion quarterly, so four times a year, plus some other times. There's some nights of worship that we do it. Good Friday, we've done communion. There's been other times when we've done it, but as far as a Sunday morning experience, we do it at least four times a year, and it's coming up in February. So thank you guys so much for your questions. If you're interested or want to hear answers to the other services, we try to put all three podcasts on. All the questions were completely different, so feel free to check out the answers at another service. I want to pray for us as we leave, and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much that you're a God that is big enough to handle our questions. You're not afraid of our questions. In fact, it's in asking questions that we often wrestle with our own humanity and that we ultimately get to know you more. So God, would you help us to be a people that continues to ask questions? We don't know it all, but you do. And God, we ask that you would take something that was said in here and that you would draw our hearts to you, that we would become people who love you more and love each other better. We unite together to make a difference. We thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.